Well, as you turn to Hebrews 12, we need to give attention to an extremely important section. This section really pulls the whole message in Hebrews together, and that's what makes it an important section for us to pay attention to as we're getting this message. In fact, as you turn there, what I'd like to do is I'd like to read the text that we're going to be looking at. So let's start in verse 18, and I'll read through verse 29. For you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness, and gloom, and whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet, and the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word be spoken to them. For they could not bear the command, if even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem and the myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those who did not escape, for if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. And his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken, as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude, by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Now, this is the fifth warning message in Hebrews, and you remember, this letter is written primarily to Christians, but there are some of the church that we're calling believing unbelievers. In other words, people that the Christian message is in their heads, but they haven't taken the final step to place complete trust in Christ alone for salvation. They believe the right information, but they don't have devotion. They don't have submission to Christ. They don't truly follow Christ. They're what we're calling fence sitters. Just not quite there yet. Haven't done that yet. And you know, I think in the church, you can have people like that that exist for years sitting on that fence. They know it. We know it. We pray for them. It's a desire that the word would be received. And that's where they're at here in this church as well. Now, have you ever given important instructions to a group of people and you were not sure if they took your words seriously? You say, I feel like I do that every morning, right? And maybe you wondered if they were going to act on what you said, and you get the head nod, and maybe you get the look of affirmation, right? Maybe even it's kind of deer in the headlights. And you're not sure that they agree with what you've said. They kind of give the I hear you response. I mean, you're thinking to yourself, yeah, I'm really not sure you do. Your head is saying yes, but you, the person, I'm not sure, are receiving this. Teachers in school go through that. Parents go through that experience. Managers at work go through that. And your job is to get the information out and to let people know this is what needs to be done. What is the missing ingredient? It is a kind of listening that turns into the right kind of what? Action. You want your voice to have impact. And you're hoping that your voice does have impact. It is really kind of funny. I've talked with some that, you know, and my daughter actually would be in the same category because she's actually started working with the little kids in a daycare situation. So you kind of go through their life trying to help them listen to you, and they get into the high school age and everything, and they turn around and begin to work with the younger kids, and I hear the complaints. The kids just don't listen to me. Oh, really? That's interesting. You want your voice to have impact. Now that's where we're at in Hebrews. He says, okay, there's a voice that you have to listen to, and it's serious, and if you don't, there's going to be consequences. There will be severe consequences. Now in our text, the voice that we're talking about is the gospel. This is the voice of God. Now in order to get that across, the best way to these Jewish people, he uses the strongest possible analogy that he could use. And you might be surprised by this analogy. This is the strongest image that he could use from their culture, from their history. You say, well, what would that image be? Could it be like, I don't know, maybe the earth opening up or something like that? Or could it be maybe like with Elijah and so forth? Nope. The strongest image from their history would be two mountains. So take a look at it again. Look at verse 18. He says in verse 18, "For you have not come to a mountain that can be touched." And then in verse 22, "But you have come." See the contrast? "But you have come to Mount Zion." Okay, first mountain is Sinai. Second mountain is Zion. He says, you haven't come to Sinai. Well, there were a group of people that did come to Sinai. And what he's telling them is, coming to Christ is not like coming to Sinai. It is like coming to Zion. And if you have blankness in your mind when you hear that, that means you're probably not Jewish, okay? And so you need to really consider your Old Testament. You need to consider, why were these two mountains important to the Jews so that they can be important to us? So let me give you a thought that I believe is heavy here. And I'm hopefully going to make all sorts of connections for you so that when you leave this morning, you'll agree or understand why I'm saying what I'm about to say. Those two mountains represent a voice. They represent God's voice. Ever since the fall of Adam, sin, as you know, entered into the world. And because of that, God made a plan to counter sin with this one thing, his voice. His voice had to counter the voice of sin that came into this world through Satan. Now let me help you with this. Genesis chapter 3, you're familiar with it. The voice of God and the voice of Satan. So watch this. In order to make his voice real clear, he formed a people called Israel, and he took them out of Egypt and plopped them all alone in a wilderness at the foot of a mountain called Sinai. Now turn for a moment to Exodus 19. Now God's about to give them his law starting in Exodus 20. Now, we know that. Ten Commandments, whole deal there. I want you to understand that that voice is his law. That's his voice, the law. Now, before doing that, he gets all of Israel together at this mountain, and then he tells them not to get too close. Remember that? Why does he say, don't get too close? Because the Lord is a God of terror. He's holy. He's just. He's righteous. And so he can't not be those things, right? That's who he is, right? You can't ask him to stop being that. I think we sort of think of God in that way, like he's the light switch. Okay, turn on righteousness. Okay, now's not the time for righteousness. Turn it off. Too bright. Turn on love. Okay, good. Turn that switch on. All right, nope. Okay, got love, righteousness. Let's do a different switch or something. Maybe joy or something like that, or peace over here, you know. So he can be whatever you want when you need him to be what, you know, you want him to be. It's not the way it is. He is who he is. And so you hear at this mountain there at Sinai, they're all gathered together. You hear thunder, and there's lightning, and there's an earthquake, and there's a bunch of shaking, it says. And there's great shaking all over the place. It's the reason why I wanted Haggai 2 to be our scripture reading this morning. You can see it there, shaking, 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 all over the place. In fact, he says, I did it before, I'm going to do it again. What do we learn here? I mean, think about this mountain experience. There's great intimidation. It said that the people were afraid. In fact, in our text, it says they begged, stop it. Please stop. We get it. We're your people. What is it that you're trying to get across to us? And there's fire all over this mountain. In fact, fire and smoke is the main thing that put fear in those guys. So this was not just Mount Sinai. This became to them a mountain of fear. Sinai, Law Mountain, is also Fear Mountain. So when God wanted to reveal himself to a large group of people, he first revealed himself from Law Mountain. Let that sink in. Because you should ask yourself, why? Why? Why do it that way? Well, there must be a reason. And listen, because he connects it with Zion later on, that reason must be connected to that mountain. Even the fear, even the intimidation, you'll notice he never tries to comfort them on that mountain by saying, hey, it's okay, it's okay, it's okay. Hey, come close here. There's no hug. This is not Hug Mountain. There's no, hey, it's okay, let me console you. Let me make you feel a little bit better. Let me tell you, it's not as bad as it looks. It's not as bad as it seems. What a great... I feel that it's very important for us to receive this and hear this and understand this. Galatians 3, when he talks about the law being a tutor leading us to Christ, the reason why is because what happens... And this is how God leads people to Christ, by the way. What happens is you begin to feel the terror in your own heart. And we should never tell the person who is starting to feel bad about his or her sin, hey, it's not so bad. That's not the message that's going to help you. Your message that you need to hear is this. It's probably worse than you think. It is bad. He said, well, come on, man. Can you at least be positive? It's Christmas time. You got a tree back there and you've got lights everywhere. It's happy time. It is. But you know what? Before the happy, you have to know the sad. And that's what this is. Verse 18 of Exodus 19, the Lord descended upon it in fire, the smoke of a furnace. And then in verse 21, the Lord tells Moses, go down and warn the people so that they do not break through to the Lord, to gaze, and many of them perish. That is, die. So Law Mountain is also Fear Mountain, is also Stay Away Mountain, right? Not too close. Verse 16, all the people trembled. Don't let God speak to us. You speak to us, Moses. Fast forward 40 years. And they're still in the wilderness, but about to go into the promised land and a new generation of Israelites, because the others disobeyed God so much that he wiped out the other generation and raised up a new generation for himself. And Moses says, before you go into that land, I need to remind you about Sinai. So turn to Deuteronomy 4. I want you to see this with your own eyes. Verse 11. He says, hey, you're about to go into the promised land, but before you go into the promised land, there's something that I want you to remember. This is going to be helpful for your stay here. I need to remind you about Sinai. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God? Assemble the people to hear my words, to hear my voice. Remember that? Verse 12. The Lord spoke to you from the midst of fire. You heard the sound of words but saw no form. Verse 15. So watch yourselves carefully. Remember the fire, he says. Verse 20. The Lord brought you out of the iron furnace from Egypt. When you were in Egypt, it was like being in an iron furnace, to be a people for his own possession. So out of one fire, to appear before him before another fire, right? Don't forget, he says, verse 24, the Lord your God is a consuming fire. Is he trying to tell them something? Do you want us to think about fire? Is that what you want in our minds? Yes. Are you trying to connect in our minds that God is just like fire? Yes. Why is he telling them this? He's telling them, when you don't obey his voice, you need to be quick to repent. Verse 29, seek the Lord your God and you will find him if you search for him with all your heart and all your soul. Verse 30, you will return to the Lord your God and listen to his what? Voice. This is going to be your history, Israel. Verse 33, has any people heard the voice of God speaking from the midst of the fire as you have heard it and survived? Answer, no. Move to Deuteronomy 5:24. Behold, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen today that God speaks with man, yet he lives. In other words, that's confusing. That's hard to believe. That God who is a God of fire can speak to man, yet he lives. How does he do that? God's mercy, right? Verse 25. Why should we die then? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any longer, then we will die. In other words, we need to hear the voice of the Lord our God to live, but to hear the Lord our God, his voice, we could die. Oh, that's it. That is it. The same God who is terrible, who brings terror, who's furious, Psalm 7. Remember, we went through that verse 11. Who has indignation every day. That same God who is intimidating is also the same God who is merciful and can save you. You see, well, I just wish I knew which one he is. He's both. That's the point. Verse 26, for who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire as we have and lived? He just keeps on repeating it. Listen to the voice. Listen to the voice, he says. Chapter 8, verse 20. You perished because you would not listen to the voice of the Lord your God. Now, what was the issue with this, with the first generation? of Israelites. Chapter 9, verse 23. You rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. You neither believed him nor listened to his voice. And then chapter 13, verse 4, you shall keep his commandments, you shall listen to his voice, serve him, and cling to him. You listen to his voice as you cling to him. See. And then move to Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. Now this is huge. He says, the Lord, this is Moses speaking, the Lord will raise up a prophet for you, Israel, a prophet like me, like Moses. And you shall listen to him, verse 16. This is according to all that you asked of the Lord your God, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God. Let me not see this great fire anymore, or I will die. He says, this, I know Mount Sinai is intimidating to you. God spoke. His voice was there. That's an intimidation. You've said, please don't let us hear that voice. It is so hard to be an Israelite. He says, I know. And that's why in the future, I know it scares you. You don't want the voice. It's a mountain of fear. Law mountain is a mountain of fear. Verse 17. I know that. The Lord said, they have spoken well. In other words, when you speak like that, you're speaking right. When you're at that place, you're at the right place. When you say to yourself, when I hear the voice of God through the law, it terrifies me. He says, that's well. That's good. See, that's good? It's good. How come that's good? Because now you're soft enough to receive what? What he's about to say. I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I'm going to command him. So, is his voice going to stop speaking? No. Will he make his voice silent? No. He'll speak, though, through this what? Prophet. Who's that? Jesus. Verse 19, it shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. Does that sound like Hebrews? Yeah. Hebrews 12, the whole book of Hebrews is that message. It's the message of telling you and I, God is still going to keep that promise that he just made. He will give you a prophet whose voice you'll be able to come through the fire in and not be harmed. But if you don't, he will require it of you. There will be accountability. That's what Hebrews is saying. If you don't listen to that voice, I will require it of you. Now, this is different. A different mountain will come, and we can call that Grace Mountain. Because you'll get to hear without the fire. You can draw near. You can get close to me through him, see. And if you don't listen to that voice, I will require you of you. Require it of you. In other words, you don't listen to him and you'll get the fire. Now, is that what happened? Fast forward to Matthew chapter 3. Hey, listen, I'm trying to get you to hear this like the Jew would have heard it. And we're still in a Jewish context because John the Baptist was a Jew speaking to the Jews. Okay? So, here's John the Baptist, and he comes and he baptizes people with water for repentance. But then he says this, listen to him in Matthew 3. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I. And I am not fit to remove his sandals. Who's he talking about? Jesus, right? He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, there's a lot of people that I believe have misinterpreted that. And they've written songs about it. Oh, we want to be baptized by fire. No, you don't. Why would you want to be baptized by fire, right? Isn't that, our God is a consuming fire. We want to be consumed? No. I want to be spared from that. So what's he saying there?
He's saying there's one coming. I've come to prepare his way. There's one coming named Jesus. And notice, Jesus will baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. Two different kinds of baptisms. Why? Because there are two different kinds of responses to the gospel. There's belief and there's rejection. If you believe, you get the Holy Spirit. If you do not believe, you get fire. Now let's say it in the language of Hebrews 12. You come to Mount Zion, and you get the Holy Spirit. You come to Sinai, like it's always been, and you get what? Fire. Sinai is the law. You can't come to the law and think that you're going to live by it. He said, but doesn't he say, if you obey it, you'll live by it? Yes. And the point is that you can't what? Obey it. And so therefore you can't live by it. Hope I'm making sense to you here. I'm trying to get this thing simple so that we can receive the message in Hebrews 12. You can't come to the law and think you're going to live. You say, why the law then? Simple. To make us aware that we need to be saved. You say, should I preach the law? Yes. But don't preach that you can get salvation by it. But do preach it. Why? So that people can see that they need to be saved. Show people their sin. Help them understand just how holy this God is and what it is that he requires and where you can find rescue and rest from that kind of fire. See? Protection. It's to show us the law was given to show us we need rescue from the fire. Why the fire? Because the fire is the judgment against sin. Judgment against all lawbreaking. Hebrews 12, 18 through 29 is really just another way of saying what Jesus said in John 5, 25. Listen to what he said there. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Now that is talking about actual dead people who will receive an actual resurrection. But listen, it's the same truth in the spiritual realm as well. Same message in the spiritual realm. When the spiritually dead in sin hear the voice of God through Jesus Christ, then they hear and they live. When does that happen? When you come to Mount Zion. That's what happened at salvation. All right, I'm going to try to put this all in one big old package, and then we're going to get to our text here. So watch this. Genesis 1, God's voice. He creates man, speaks to man. He relates with man. He walks with man. Genesis 3, Satan speaks to the woman. She speaks to the man. They both sin. God tells man about his plan to save man through the seed. He brings it about through Abraham, through Isaac, through Jacob, and then through a people that he rescues from Egypt. God's voice at Sinai. You have the law. It is unbending. There's judgment. There's fire. Then we get to the New Testament. We get to Zion and its grace mountain. God's voice to save. God's voice of mercy. Now to show you that this really is the message in Hebrews, turn to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has what? Spoken to us in his Son. Chapter 2, verse 1. For this reason, we must pay attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. God's voice through his Son to us. How? Verse 2. Through angels, he says. Then he says, if his voice through angels received a just penalty for all those who didn't receive it. Verse 3. How will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? How will we escape if we neglect his voice? You say, but neglect his voice? You act like I can either receive it or neglect it. I mean, isn't there just nothing I can do? Isn't salvation a sovereign thing and there's just nothing that I can do? Not true. Why would he say this? What's he telling you and I? You can neglect it. It's something that can be rejected. It's something that can be refused. He said, well, then I don't understand how that works with sovereignty. That's okay. You don't need to. It's true, though. It's true. End of verse 3, it came from God, this voice, to Jesus through angels and finally confirmed to us by those who heard. What is it that you're hearing? And who is it that who heard? It was the apostles. And what the apostles heard is his voice to them to give to us. Chapter 3, verse 7. Today, if you hear his what? Voice. Do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. He's not talking about hearing some voice in your head that, do you hear it? Listen carefully. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the very voice that came from God through angels, right? Through Jesus, to the apostles, to us. Again, he says, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. When did they do that? Back to Sinai, in the wilderness. The message in Hebrews then has been, God's voice is here. God's voice is able to save you. God's voice is sent with a message of mercy. Don't stay on the fence, chapter 4, verse 12, for the word of God, for the voice of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing, judging the thoughts and intentions of the heart, bringing accountability, bringing requirement of you. Say, why are you telling us this? Because the message is in Hebrews this. The voice of God has spoken just like at Sinai, but greater. Verse 18, you haven't come to a mountain that may be touched. You haven't come to Sinai. You haven't come to that mountain where God gave the law. Law mountain stood for man's way of trying to save himself. His best efforts to obey the law, to just be good. Verse 22, what you've come to is Mount Zion. And then you remember he gave the benefits of coming to that mountain. What's at Mount Zion? Again, this is God's voice. And this is God's voice of grace. What's God's voice like? Matthew 17. Some of the disciples, you remember, saw Jesus transfigured in glory. And Jesus and Elijah with them and Moses with them. And the voice out of the cloud said this. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. In other words, there's the voice. Listen to him. Listen to the voice. Hear him. Well, what did Jesus say? He gave us the Gospels. And then in Matthew 28, what the apostles said in the Gospel. Remember, hey, go and teach everybody everything I taught you. That's God's voice. To come to Mount Zion then is to come to the gospel that the apostles preached, that Jesus preached, that is God's very voice. All right, so 3 points on the two mountains. Have to understand these two mountains. First, a divided analogy, verses 18 through 24. And you remember there, we learned this. You can go back and listen to the message last week when we got into this. But he compares Sinai to Zion. Sinai points to our need for Zion. God spoke from both mountains. The first was Law Mountain, obey him or be punished in eternal death. And the second was Grace Mountain. And when you realize you can't obey, that you always fail him, you run to this mountain to be saved. And that leads to the second crucial thing to know. Point number 2, a dire admonition. A dire admonition. The word dire means urgent, desperate, involving great fear, indicating trouble. God's voice should make us have great fear, should make us desperate. So verse 25, look at it. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. Don't refuse his voice. The word see to it, make sure. In fact, it's the word blepo, which maybe doesn't mean a whole lot to you, but it's the word to see. That's why it says see to it. In other words, I think what he's telling us is this. See you. See you rightly. Look at you rightly. Understand you. Understand where you are in relationship to this voice. That's what he's saying. Now, who was talking on Sinai? God, right? See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. Who's talking? God. Hebrews 1, who speaks in Christ. Hebrews 2, who spoke to the apostles to speak to us. See? What's the message? You best listen to God who speaks to us through Jesus Christ. Don't refuse him. Don't refuse the gospel. What's the point then? If they didn't get away at Sinai with it when God spoke and they disobeyed his voice, what will happen when God speaks from Zion? Verse 25. For if those who did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less shall we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. Now, the one who warned on earth is God, and he did it through his servant Moses, who gave the law, right? God gave the law through Moses. And so he says, you got a lot of warning through Sinai. This warning comes from heaven. And what is meant by that is, think about this here. Where is Jesus? In heaven. Where does this warning come from? Heaven. Who gives this warning? Jesus. This is a warning from God through Christ. He spoke out of heaven through Jesus, Matthew 17. Listen to him. You say, will it be worse here in the New Testament than in the Old Testament when they refused the Lord's voice? I mean, it was pretty bad in the Old Testament. You remember that? You go back and read. In fact, if you want a visual of this, read carefully Numbers chapter 16. With Dathan. And you remember how the ground opened up and just swallowed him and his cronies alive? Go back just a little bit to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 28. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. That was how it worked in the Old Testament. God's voice, the law of Moses, refuse it, and you die without mercy. Unbending. Look at verse 29. How much severer punishment do you think he would deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God, who has trampled underfoot his voice, his message, his person, and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? God's voice in the New Testament is heard through the blood of Jesus Christ that sets a person apart from his sins, apart from his condemnation for breaking God's law. He says, you refuse that kind of message and you get severer punishment than the Sinai punishment. Back to Hebrews 12:26, we learn another thing about God's voice. In his voice shook the earth then. Again, you go back and read it in Exodus 19. Is that just what happened? Yeah. But now, he has promised. He says, let me connect you to some prophecy. In Haggai chapter 2, verse 6, he made a statement about something that would happen in the future. He says, yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. Now here, you remember there's three levels of heaven. There's heaven. There's the universe heaven. And then there's the literal skies above us. That's also sometimes called heaven. And I believe that he is referring to here this second level, the whole universe. I think that's what Haggai 2, he had in mind there. What's that talking about? Again, he's talking about shaking more than the earth, but the entire universe. If a person couldn't escape the judgment of God when he shook the earth, imagine when he shakes the universe. You say, is he really going to shake the universe? Yeah. In fact, every little earthquake that we feel right now should be a reminder that he's going to do that. Every little one. See, when is God going to do that? Listen to Psalm 68, verse 7. O God, you went forth before your people when you marched through the wilderness. The earth quaked. The heavens also dropped rain at the presence of God. Sinai itself quaked at the presence of God, the God of Israel. Okay, so God did that. But then you go over to Haggai 2:6, and the prophet says this, for thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, this is going to happen again, in a little while, I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth, the sea also, and the dry land, I will shake all the nations and so forth. That's where Hebrews 12 quotes from. And so you read Haggai, and it's clear that he's talking about a future shaking time. And verse 21 tells Zerubbabel, I am going to shake the heavens and the earth. And then he connects Zerubbabel in the signet ring, which we understand to be Christ. By the way, that's just what Isaiah said in Isaiah 13:13. Therefore, I will make the heavens tremble and the earth will be shaken from its place at the fury of the Lord of hosts in the day of his burning anger. What's that day? Judgment day. When he comes back to bring judgment on the earth against unbelievers. And if you want details about that, you can find those details in Revelation 6 when it speaks of the whole universe and the earth just coming down and falling apart. There's coming a day when that's going to happen. See, why do we need to know all that? Are you trying to intimidate us? Yes. Yes. And not me personally. God is. That's a very intimidating thought. That he's going to strip away everything and things are just going to fall apart. It says the stars are going to be falling and the sun is... Stuff's going to happen with the sun and the moon turning the blood and so forth in terms of everything happening there. You say, can you explain all that? No, I cannot. But I can tell you this. I can tell you what it says. Like a fig... tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. That's what it says in Revelation 6. God's going to shake the whole universe like a tree that has dead leaves and fruit. That's where, you know, fruit gets ripe and everything, and then the thing that it's attached to begins to start to weaken, and so therefore it can come down, right? So you'll see the fruit come down and hit the ground, and it's, you know, oh, okay, I guess this stuff is ripe. He says that's what's going to happen. Anything insecure on that tree will fall off. Anything not attached well will come down. Back to Hebrews 12:27, and this expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken, as of created things, in order that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Now in this, he's using a physical imagery to convey spiritual truth, right? There's going to be a shakening, and he'll shake you too, is what he's saying. To see if your who you are spiritually is real, and if it's attached to Christ. Let's focus on that phrase from Haggai 2:6, yet once more. He says, I have something else to say about that verse. I'd like to explain it, he says. It means there is a time of judgment coming when God shakes the universe and the things that remain, the things that stay attached and are not able to be shaken off, they will remain in favor with God and God will keep those things. You say, what sorts of things cannot be shaken? Anything that is spiritual. Anything that has God's redeemed life in it. Anything eternal. By the way, that's why when you look at, you read passages which speak of like 2 Peter 3, and it speaks of the earth enduring fire, going through fire, and the elements melting. It's not meant to tell us that the earth is going to be extinguished and demolished and completely blown up. It's going to be reshaped through fire. And that which remains is the thing that God wants to remain. Anything eternal. 1 Peter 1:5 says, we are protected by the power of God, those placed in Christ at salvation. Hebrews 6, an anchor in Christ, rock solid, attached securely. In fact, it says that that anchor is in heaven. Our anchor has been cast at Christ himself, who is in heaven. See, who's going to cut that? No one. Nobody can. We are attached securely, see? Beloved, the Bible is so clear about the future that there's going to be some serious judgment coming on this earth. The wrath of God is going to shake up this earth and universe, and more importantly, you and me. And for those who are in Him, that shaking won't be a big deal. Now, it also tells us, Revelation 20:21, what remains is what God puts on this earth, and He speaks of the new heavens and the new earth, and that's wonderful. If you've come to Zion, to Grace Mountain, you're attached. You're unshakable. And you might get shaken by God's discipline. You might get shaken by your own personal failure. You might be shaken by suffering. You might be shaken by a trial. But you stay attached. If you've come to Sinai and that's where you are, you're in trouble. You're going to be shaken. And you're going to come down. Your best efforts can't survive the Lord's shaking. See, what do you need? Don't refuse the voice. Don't refuse the word. Listen to the preaching. Cling to the gospel. You know, beloved, that tells me something. Here is God's preaching. God's sovereign ability to save. Preaching that God must do the work in your heart. And we love that. We preach that. We cling to that. But He also says, don't refuse it. And that tells me that you have an accountability, a responsibility. Why do nothing? Why just sit there? His voice thunders and pounds and says, believe. It says, receive. It says, seek Him. Luke 13, it says what Jesus said, strive to enter in. Remember that? The guy came to Jesus and said, Lord, are there just a few that are being saved? You know what he was saying when he was saying that? Well, I've heard you talk about just only a few people find salvation, and you make it seem so hard and so narrow, and you know what Jesus said to that? Yeah. The message for you is strive to enter in. He didn't say, man, I hope you're going to make it. You better pray you're one of the few. He didn't say that. He said, oh, yeah, that's true. Oh, by the way, strive to make it. Enter. Get there. With all you've got, turn to the Lord. You think He's going to refuse you if you do? No way. He's kind. He's merciful. He's good. Thankfully, Hebrews 12 doesn't leave us there. Point number three, a deliverance-based appeal. Hebrews verses 28 and 29. Now, Hebrews is really all about decision. You say, what's the appeal? Verse 28, therefore, since we receive a kingdom that cannot be shaken, see the therefore? Therefore, hey, I want you to think about this. I want you to come to a conclusion here. Present tense, by the way, a kingdom we receive. We are receiving. You could translate it, we are receiving. You say, well, have we received it or are we going to receive it? And the answer is yes. We have, and we continue to, and we will. That's, I mean, if he wanted to make the point that we have received it already, he would have put it in the perfect tense. He didn't say that. By the way, if you've come to Zion, you've received it and will be kept in it by God's grace and will be brought into when you die or when Jesus comes back. Every Jew wanted to be in the kingdom. He says, you can have it. It's here. Just come to Zion. Come to Christ. He says, on the basis of everyone who's in the kingdom, who's received it, you're in a place where you can't be shaken. In other words, he's appealing on that basis. I want you to think about how you've been saved and then to live in a certain way. How? Verse 28. Let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence. Ah, now that goes in two directions. If you're a believer, you've been delivered, and based on that, this is how you live your life. Are you ready? Be thankful and serve. That's it. You know, if you wanted to really come to a Christian and find out if they're doing really well, those are the two questions you should be asking. Everything else flows from those two questions. Hey, are you thankful? What do you mean, am I thankful? You know what I mean. Are you living a life of complaint? Are you living a life where you just are shaking your head and just are bitter and wish you had more and wish you were, you know, coveting and all that? And are you serving him? What do you mean by that? Are you giving yourself, your life, to just doing whatever he wants out of love for him? Think about how you've been saved and then serve our God out of that kind of fear and joy. You've received grace, show grace. Romans 12, 1 and 2. And you know, don't miss too, and we'll come back to this in a moment, but verse 29, for our God is a consuming fire. Do you notice that he says, for our God is a consuming fire? It's as though he's saying, and he is saying this, and never forget that God is a God that's a consuming fire. You say, is that to scare us to think that we could lose our salvation? No. That is to put fear in you to never forget who he is, to serve him out of joy. Always remember. You know, it's always good. I think of this too, how I grew up. It was always healthy for me to remember my dad. Like, oh, well, you know, he can be intimidating, and he's stronger, and he has the voice, and there's that, you know, about him. Oh, so did he go around giving you reasons to cower and all that? No. But I always remembered he was dad, right? So I just kind of had that thought in me that, man, I just, you know, cross the T's, dot the I's, you know? Why? Because I wanted to please him. You never forget. There's power there. Hebrews 12, and I think that power is to understand his disciplining hand, that if we go against him, that he will provide the proper amount of pain to bring us back. But there's a second direction here, and this is for the believing unbeliever. God has provided this kind of amazing salvation. He's spoken from Sinai. Yes, there's Sinai, and the message was clear. The law was there. It condemned you as a sinner. You're guilty before God. But he also spoke from Zion, and grace is there. You can be forgiven. How should you respond to that? You say, well, I don't even know if I'm elect. He doesn't say that. He says, show gratitude. Literally, actually, you know what's interesting? This phrase literally means hold on to grace. Echo charis. Hold on to grace. Or you can even translate it this way. Have grace. Have it. I can't give myself grace. Yeah, but you know who has it. So you know what I would do? Seek him for it, right? And then what do I do when I get the grace? Offer an acceptable service to God. Again, what's that? Romans 12, your life. Give him your life. Notice how to respond to the gospel with reverence and awe, with piety and fear. It means to be dread afraid of a person or a thing. You come humbly and seriously. You come with deep respect. You come with your mouth closed. You come with your eyes up. You come because you're afraid of not coming. Why? Why so much talk about fear when it comes to becoming a true believer? Is he trying to scare people into the kingdom? Verse 29, again, now apply this to the believing unbeliever. For our God is a consuming fire. And that connects to Haggai 2 and the shaking, and to Exodus 19 and Deuteronomy 4, the fire mountain. Yes, he's trying to scare people into the kingdom, but not because he wants them cowering before a holy, sovereign, perfect, righteous God. Hebrews 4:16, he's already told us, draw near to God with confidence, to the throne of God with boldness. Why? Because the fire God is also the mercy God. And he is willing to forgive you of everything. Everything. Why wouldn't you want that? Why don't you want his forgiveness? Let me ask you that. Why don't you want it? Only one reason. You don't think you need to be forgiven. But make no mistake, he's still a consuming fire. If you don't come to him for salvation this way, you will face the fire. Like the Israelites found out later, the ground beneath you could open up and take you straight to hell. Why go? Let me bring this to a conclusion here. There was a man who never had much growing up. He always lived under the shadows of others. Always lived under the shadow of the riches of others, their position of wealth, their popularity, their place in society, their beauty. He was so bad off, he would often go to his neighbor's house and just beg for food. Hey, do you have anything? I'll take anything. Eventually, both people died, his neighbor, this one neighbor and him. And one went to heaven and the other went to hell. The loser guy in heaven was enjoying his time there, hanging out with all those Hebrews 11 guys, you know, Abraham, Moses, Noah. They were all there, great fellowship. The popular wealthy guy ended up in hell. And in some way, he was able to look out one miserable day and see his old neighbor. Neighbor! Do you remember me? Yeah, I do. He called him and said, listen, this place is miserable. It's terrible. And I wouldn't wish this on my worst enemy. Can you talk to Abraham and see if he can send someone back from the dead and warn my family about this place? Abraham interrupted and he said, no can do. Why? Well, your family won't listen. The rich guy in hell said, no, they will listen. They'll listen to someone if he comes back from the dead. Abraham said, no, they have all they need. The guy in hell said, how can you say that? And Abraham said this, because God has spoken. He spoke from Sinai. Then he spoke from Zion. He gave them the gospel. And in the gospel, it warns them that God is a consuming fire. They knew. They know. The rich man said, well, I believe that. But they need to believe it before it's too late. To which Abraham said, yes, they do. They do. Hebrews 12 is such an incredible book with an incredible message and an incredible calling. Bringing us to this point, these two mountains, bring us to this point. And the same fire that out of it you can be rescued from is the same fire that can also consume you. And really, it comes right down to this. What will it be? This is what he's been saying this whole letter. What will it be for you? It's my prayer that you'll listen to Abraham, the writer of Hebrews, that poor guy who's now richer than anything. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Do not refuse him who speaks to you from heaven. Let's pray. Lord, we love you and thank you, Father. What a sobering message of just great hope, though. And help us to hear it and to respond in a way, Lord, that is appropriate, that you receive glory in it. We thank you for Christ. We also thank you for Sinai. We know, Lord, that without it, we maybe wouldn't see the seriousness of sin, the seriousness of your righteousness and your holiness and glory. And we thank you, Father, also for Zion, that is the statement of your grace and mercy and kindness and forgiveness. And I pray, Lord, that you would cause any here this morning that maybe doesn't really know you, that this could be the day. This could be the day. Would you do that, Lord, for the sake of your kingdom, for the sake of the Son, Jesus? Thank you for giving, for providing so much, Lord. We want to honor you now with the receiving of these words. And as we sing the song that we're about to sing, Lord, may it come from a heart that is full of that same gratitude and service. A heart that just wants to serve you out of love. We pray that this will be true. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.